reverence for God's holy and infallible word. Please stand, and if you need to turn there, please feel free to do so. But I'm sure most of you know this by heart. And so what I'd like for us to do is say this one verse together as a group. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Father, we love you. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this verse. What an important verse it is, God. God, the Bible itself evolves around this one verse. The others are very important. They support one another, God. But with this one verse here alone, God, we can bring a lost and dying world to their knees in great and total repentance of who you are, God, and what you are, and the role that your Son played, that very vital role that your Son played. Father, we're so grateful that you chose this immaculate plan to save us, God. And through this one verse alone that we just claimed out loud, God, we claim with this one verse the true importance of love. And so, God, I pray today that as we study your word, that we will leave here knowing the importance of love and that we are united through Christ, through his love, through your love. God, we do love you, for we know that you first loved us. In your name I do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we talked about the importance of being united with Christ and what it means to be united as a group, whether it be united on a ball field, whether it be united with a group of people at school, united with your group at work, or whatever it may be. We talked about the importance of being united, but we know that there's no greater unity than when we are able to come together, understanding and knowing that we're united through Christ and by Christ. And so today, we're going to see and read the importance of why we are united, what makes us united. It's not the fact that we realize that, we just need to be united with the group. What brings us together is love, Christ's love. And so unity and love is what we're going to focus on. Our focal passage is the one that we just read out loud or stated out loud together, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only Son. That is great love. The willingness to make a sacrifice, knowing that you truly were not going to receive anything in return. And that is love. When we get to the Christmas season, we begin to get our minds wrapped around love, and we want to buy that special gift for the one that we love, those children that we love, those grandchildren that you love, that spouse that you love or significant other, that girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it may be. We want to make sure that we get that perfect gift because that shows our love. So we think. As I was sitting in the study this morning preparing or reading over one final time, the kids began to come out of the hallway and I could hear their conversation. And you know what they were talking about? Who wants to guess what the kids were talking about when they came rambling down the hallway this morning? Ball game. They were talking about the Carolina-Clemson football game. There's nothing wrong with that. I've told you many times before, I love sports. I've always loved sports, and there's nothing wrong with being excited about that. But as I heard them talk, I could hear the excitement level in their voice. And unfortunately, I can say the times that I've sat there, and even myself included, I've never heard any kids coming out and saying something about, man, can you believe that Jesus did that? Can you believe that Jesus walked on water? Can you believe that Jesus was born in a manger? Can you believe that Jesus is God's only begotten Son? That Jesus came to seek and save all who were lost? I've never heard that. And whose fault is it, really? It's ours, the adults. We put them in that position. And so I thought about if we really loved our Jesus as we loved our Seminoles, our Gamecocks, our Clemson Tigers, our Tennessee Volunteers, there may be some other fans here that I'm not aware of, but if we loved our Jesus the way we love our sports, what a great impact we truly would make on just the nucleus of our own families, and then the nucleus of the church, and then it would spread throughout the community. We must make sure that we truly teach love. And I'm not talking about that love that you have for a family or friend. I'm talking about that love, that impenetrable love that has been bestowed in your heart because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the love that we're going to talk about today. And when we understand and wrap our minds around that love, true love, then we're able to go out and love others the way that we're supposed to. Our husbands and our wives, our children, our family, our friends, those unlovables. Remember, those being ourselves, we truly are unlovable. But it's so important that first that we understand and know that true love is coming from God. And you think about all the sins that you've committed, all the mistakes that you've made, all the regrets of life that you've committed through the course of time, God still forgives you. No matter what. And He even knows that you're going to make some more mistakes, that you're going to commit some more sins. But He's still going to love you. He's not going to turn His back on you. He's not going to rid His hands of you and walk away. He's still there for you. But how easy it is for you and for me to just be done, not worry about it anymore, and move on. That is wrong. We must learn to love each other the way God loves us. And I'm preaching to myself today. This is hard. This is very difficult. But you've got a helper. You've got someone who loves you greater than I'll ever love you. You've got someone who loves you more than your husband, your wife will ever love you, your mother, your father will ever love you. Even the love that we can think that our grandparents have for us, that's great love, isn't it, grandchildren? Yes, that's great love that the grandparents have. But God's love, Jesus' love, is so much better, so much greater. It is perfect love, flawless love. The entire gospel, our beliefs come from this one verse alone. And the important thing that we need to understand that true love isn't static, meaning that it's not motionless, that it's always or should always be evolving, and that unfortunately love, true love, isn't self-centered. But we tend to be self-centered. But true love is not a self-centered love. God set the patterns of true love within this one verse, and it's the basis for all love, for all true love. God shows us, He demonstrates His love by sending His only begotten Son. And so, you know, if you love someone dearly, and maybe let's use the word fervently or wholeheartedly, if you have a love like that for someone, is it real love or is it that make you feel good kind of love? You have to think about that. Is it God-centered love? And you know, if you are striving to make your relationships work, any type of relationship work, if it's not God-centered love, then it's not going to work. It may work temporarily, but it's not going to work through the long haul. And so we have to make sure that our love and our affections are centered, are focused on the love of Christ, loving others the way God loves us. If you would, turn to John 13. We're not going to be in John 3:16 anymore. Turn to John 13, and we're going to look at two verses there briefly. Then we're going to move on to some other scriptures today as well. John 13, verses 34 and verse 35. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So if we truly demonstrate love like we're supposed to all people, all generations, all races, all individuals that we come in contact with, no matter their skin color, no matter how much money they have, if we show love the way we're supposed to, then people can look upon us or should be able to look upon us and see that there's something different. And they want to know, why is that person different? Why do you have such great love for this group of people who seems to be so undeserving? You know, we think about the angel tree, for example. You know, unfortunately, some of these children suffer because of the poor mistakes that their parents have made. Is it the children's fault? No. But some of these parents don't make wise decisions, and they spend their money on things that are not really important in life, and then their children are left there to suffer. So I feel that the angel tree is such a very important witnessing tool for us, because this is what we really need to do is, because you think about it, if you were to go home right now and just look at all the different things that you possess, we all could probably say that we really all have too much. I mean, let's be real. You know that your children have too much when the mother picks out Nike pants to wear one morning for school and the son wanted to wear Under Armour joggers instead and was upset. That means you got too much. And that's the case. We bring this upon ourselves, but we do. We're blessed. And so we should be willing to go out and bless others by showing others the importance of Christ's love and letting people see that we love you and we're sorry for your situation, but we're going to do whatever we can to help you through this season, because we know that this is a rough season for so many, especially for our little children. For they were brought into this world with no control over what goes on. And so we must show Christ's love. And so when we do that, others can see that that is a disciple for Christ. That's something different about that one particular individual. And of course, you know, we just wrapped up Rivalry Week. And you know, many people are Clemson, many people are Carolina fans. You know, and initially before the game starts, it's all in fun. And oh, I'm just picking on you, you know. But then as the game begins to evolve and we see one team is going to prevail, then you can take to Facebook really quick and you can begin to see people's true colors. Say what you want, it's your true colors when you begin to speak and become so defensive. You know, just a couple of days ago, these same individuals, myself included, you know, we're all saying, oh, we're so thankful for this, we're so thankful for that. Well, now that my team's losing, I'm mad at the world. That's how quickly we begin to change. We begin to forget about how blessed we are. God gave us sport. We can study through the New Testament that sport was prevalent. But at the same time, sport is not the most important thing. We make it that way. But do you ever get that defensive or that offended when somebody talks about Jesus? Do you step up to the plate and start rattling off Bible verses like you can rattle off statistics from a football game? Can you give an account of why you believe in God and how He saved you? Can you? Do you? You've got to. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, we don't want to just sit on it. We want to tell others about love, show others this love, and be genuine about it. You know, that's the one thing that's so important, because if people see you bickering, if they see you demonstrating jealousy or anger or hatred, or here's one, listen, racism or prejudices, think about that word for a moment. Those two words will get you quick. Are you prejudiced? Are you racist? You're not supposed to be. You can dislike any individual's ways, but you're still supposed to love that person, no matter what they've done, no matter what color skin they have. But do people see that side of you? And if they do, they would now begin to question, well, he or she's supposed to be a Christian, and here they are acting that way. Now, if you make a mistake and you slip up, that's understandable. We all do that. But if it's a repeated offense over and over, and that's who you really are, then maybe you're not who you think you are. Or do they know you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ because they see the love that you have for others? I got this from a devotion. I do not recall the devotion that I got this from, but the statement says this. It says, to love one another wasn't a new commandment, but to love others as Christ loved others was revolutionary. And so I looked this up and began to study, and I found one particular verse that really gives us a good example. It's Leviticus 19:18. And this verse says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then there's some important words right after that. And it says, I am the Lord. So these words that I just read to you came directly from the mouth of God. So he tells us that this is in Leviticus, how important love is. But then God sent his son to revolutionize love. And that's what he did. When Christ entered the world as a little baby, the word love and the meaning of love truly changed. And it gives us what we have today. for those who've called upon the name of God. If you haven't called upon God to save you, you don't have this love. You may think you do, but you do not have Christ's love if Christ does not have you. You are now to love others based on Jesus' sacrificial love for you. And that's what's important, but that's what's very difficult. Isn't it so hard to try to love people when they're so unlovable? And sometimes it may be the fact that you're so unlovable that you don't want to love anybody. That's something else you got to think about. Sometimes it's really the issue is you. And so when you are having these hard-hearted issues, it makes it so very difficult for you to love the person you're supposed to love the most because you have issues that you're not willing to recognize and deal with. But you don't have to deal with it on your own. Let God deal with it for you. Let Him handle it. But the problem is, you're not willing to give it to Him. You may say that you're giving it to God. You may think that you're wanting to give it to God, but you won't relinquish it. And if you're not going to let go of it, He cannot take a hold of it. He cannot fix it. He cannot help you. He cannot lead you. This display of love will not only bring unbelievers to Christ, but it should also keep believers, us, the church, those who've called upon the name of God, stronger, should keep us united, should be able to show us better ways to have greater fellowship one with another. So I want to give you four ways that you and I can love as Christ loved. Now, this may not be practical to you today in this very moment or situation that you're living in, but I feel that these four ways will at least assist us and maybe give us a starting point, some guidance on what me and you can do differently to love the way Christ loved. The first one being help when it's not convenient. You know, that's a tough one sometimes. You know, who wants to give up their time? Who wants to be inconvenienced so that they can go and show others love? It's hard, especially if you're home and you're sitting comfortably in a recliner and you don't want to get up and help do something, or maybe you've got something else that's more important for you at that time and it's become an inconvenience and you don't want to help. So God here, Christ rather, He wants us to learn the importance of helping others when it's not convenient. Number two, giving when it hurts, not necessarily from a monetary standpoint. Although some of you, it may hurt you to give. I don't know if it does or not, but sometimes it may. But this is giving of yourself when it hurts. Even when your body's hurting, when you're emotionally hurt, when your heart is hurt, when you're physically strained, continually try to give of yourself. Number three, devoting energy to others' welfare rather than your own. That kind of coincides with number one. Really, they all really evolve off of one another or piggyback off of one another. Helping when it's not convenient, giving when it hurts, devoting energy to others' welfare rather than your own, meaning not to be selfish. And then number four, absorbing hurts from others without complaining or fighting back. That is hard. If you're going to be honest with yourself, because Amanda will tell you that I'm going to try my very best to get the last word in or the last look in, or hand gesture in, whatever it may be, I'm going to try my best. It's very hard for me to absorb hurts from others without complaining or fighting back. That is our human nature. Well, some people's human nature, you know, flee or fight. Well, I'm going to fight 9 times out of 10 instead of flee. Some people will flee. Some people are more passive than others, and that's okay. But when we're talking about Christ's love and exemplifying Christ's love, we've got to learn to be able to absorb hurts from others. Now, let's think about things globally, or let's just say nationally. Look at what happened in Texas now almost a month ago. How hard would that be if you lived in that community to absorb that type of hurt and then still continue to go and love? Very difficult. If that happened right here in our own community, no matter the church situation, it would be very hard to absorb that hurt and not want to relinquish a fight, not want to relinquish some type of retaliation. But if we're going to love the way Christ asked us to love and has commanded us to love, then we've got to learn how to do this. And the only way you're going to learn how to do it is to be put through those trials. And so as a Christian, you're going to be put through trial after trial after trial. If you're not walking through trials, then that may mean you're not living the way you're supposed to live. You're not at the center of God's will, because if you're not being tried each and every day, then that means that Satan has you where he wants you, and God can't use you. Satan can. And so it's important that you do face trials. But what's more important than when you face the trial is how you deal with the trial, how you overcome the trial. As a matter of fact, I will say it if you come back tonight, part two on how we increase our faith. And so this is something else that's very important. When you face those trials, you've got to learn how to increase your faith. And so what ways can you increase your faith? It's when you face these types of trials, when you're able to absorb hurts from others and learn how to do things without complaining and not fighting back. Turn to 1 John 4. And we'll be in these verses for the rest of this service. But these examples that I just gave you are examples of love, but they're very hard to follow. But people will notice when you do follow those examples that we just went over. People will see that there's something different about you. And they may inquire, why do you love the way you do? Why do you smile? Why do you give so openly instead of begrudgingly? Because truthfully, as we've already said, as you just witnessed over your Thanksgiving holiday, everything that you have, every good gift comes from who? God. Everything that you have, that turkey, that ham, that dressing, that sweet potato casserole, all of that stuff, it came from God. You may have bought it from IGA or Smalls, but it still came from God. Every blessing that we have, everything you and I have is because of God. So 1 John 4, we're going to look at 16 through 19. A couple of weeks ago, or maybe even last Sunday, we looked at verse 7 talking about God is love. But today we're going to look at 16, 17, 18, and 19 of 1 John chapter 4. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Read 19 with me. We love him because he first loved us. That's important. That's why we love him, because of what he did. It's not because of what you did. It's because of what Jesus Christ did. Everyone believes love is important, but we usually think of it as a feeling. But love is actually a choice. Love is an action. It is an action verb, an action word that we must proclaim every day. God is the ultimate source of love. He is the source of our love, or at least he should be, in all that you do. I'll say that God proved he loved you by sacrificing his only begotten son, that everything that Jesus did was through his own life, and even through his own death. This is supreme love. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to love. And that's something that we need to understand too. Remember that, you know, that power that you have to love someone, that unlovable, it's not because you're just that good of a person. It's because the Holy Spirit has taken a hold of your heart and is guiding you. That's how you're able to love in such a wonderful way. How well is your love for God displayed in the choices that you make and the actions that you take? Think about that. How well do you display God's love within your own life, in the way that you respond to things, in the way that you handle adversity? John said in these scriptures that we've just read, he said that God is love. He did not say love is God. So that tells me that if you take away God, you're taking away love. If you take away love, you're then taking away God. We have to have God first in our lives before we can truly experience love. Our world that we live in is filled with shallowness and selfishness and has a selfish view of love in itself. And unfortunately, the word love has been contaminated. We see that word thrown out day after day after day, and it's misused, it's abused. And we're truly missing the meaning of the word love. And unfortunately, too, the world in itself has made a moral sacrifice of the word love. Just a word that basically has truly no meaning to those who use it so loosely. You know, we tell one another, I love you, and you say, I love you in Christ, and that really should be the case. We are to love all individuals in this church. There may be people in here today, you may not want to ever admit it, but there may truly be people in here today that you actually may not like. But remember last week we talked about being united as a church? Well, that's actually okay. You don't have to like everybody. you got to love everybody. And I remember being told that by my grandmother when I was little, and she probably would still tell me that if that conversation came up now. You don't have to always like everybody, but you always got to love everybody. That's hard to do. It's important that we always try to love those who are so unlovable. Because when we don't, we're being very selfish. Looking at verse 18, it says, "Therefore there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." If you ever fall prey to fear of eternity, or heaven, or God's judgment, you can remind yourself of God's love. And I think sometimes it's something we've all gone through. These thoughts you have entertained, that you may have had fears in your life, or you may have doubted that you are born-again believer in Christ. And if you've had those doubts in your life, that is okay. That is normal to have those doubts, because that is unfortunately the flesh trying to take over your spirit-filled mind, your spirit-filled heart. So when you have those types of thoughts, remember this one particular verse. "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So if you fear dying, you're not made perfect in love. Don't fear death. Because if you are a child of God, death actually is the greatest thing that you're ever going to experience. Because without dying, you cannot be united with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must always know and always remember that God loves you. And he loves you so very perfectly. Romans 8, 38, 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord." Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Squash those fears. Don't worry about tomorrow, because we know tomorrow will take care of itself. Don't plan ahead of how you think things are going to be. Plan ahead, but don't fear about how life is going to be. Have faith in God. He's still on the throne. He's always going to be on the throne. He's always going to be in control. Even for those who don't want to recognize God and his sovereignty and his leadership, he's still in control. He's in control of those who don't believe. Although they don't want to recognize that, he's in control of everything. Verse 19 of this book we've just been in, John, 1 John 4, says, "We love him because he first loved us. God's love is the source of all human love, and it spreads like fire. In loving his children, he kindles a flame in our hearts." And I'm sure all of you can say that you have felt that love, and I hope that you still feel that love. You know, you think about the first time you may have fallen in love with your wife or your husband, or even that time that you saw your firstborn child being brought into the world. Things changed. The perspective of life began to change. And so you could then say, "Oh my, I've never felt a love like this before." But then I want you to recount the time that you remembered the Holy Spirit beginning to work on your heart. And you began to feel that deep pitted feeling down inside of you. You knew something was going on, but you weren't quite sure what it was. And then when you fully realized through the guiding of the Holy Spirit that he was ready to enter into your heart, because you were able to admit, believe, and confess that you were in need of a Savior, that is when your heart truly experienced love for the first time. No matter how old you were or are, that is what real love is all about. And no matter how man may treat you, woman may treat you, children may treat you, God will always love you. You know, we say our wedding vows, "Till death do us part." But oh, how true that is with God. God loves you forever and ever. But there will be no part from God if he knows you. And if you know him, nothing can ever separate you from the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. Feel free to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to actually read from a Life Application Bible. And the reason why I want to read from this particular translation is because these words are the words that you and I speak. These are the words that we use in our everyday language. And so I want to read the love chapter, just 4 through 7 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. These are the characteristics of love. And so if you want to turn there, feel free to do so, 1 Corinthians 4 through 7. And these verses here convey the proof of what you and I need to show that love is actually an action verb, that is actually something that we must do, that we must act upon, that we don't just sit tight on. And so if you would, you can follow along in verses 4 through 7 or just listen as I read. Verses 4 through 7. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not, listen to this word, it is not irritable or touchy. And I know none of you sitting here today have ever been irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Listen to verse 7. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him or her no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him or her, always expect the best of him or her, and always stand your ground in defending him or her. That's love. Now, this is the Living Bible. This is not taking God's word out of context and putting it into a way that appeases our heart or appeases our mind. This is just a different translation of what you may accustomedly read in the King James or the New King James. But you think about those words. And I'm telling you right now, if I go and look at 4 through 7 and I underline every word that I demonstrate on a daily basis, or if I highlight it on a daily basis of how I portray those words, I guarantee you I will have to highlight it every day after day after day, because I am irritable sometimes. I am touchy sometimes. I am rude sometimes. Being a Christian is hard. It's difficult. It's not going to be easy. People are going to make mistakes in your life. They're going to hurt you. But you've got to be willing to forgive them. Because you think about how many times each and every day God forgives you. Now we know that we can equate sins and they often have greater consequences in life, but those are the equations that we put on them. We know that there is no sin, greater sin or lesser sin in the eyes of God, but man has put different sins in a ranked system, you know, murder and drinking and driving, being caught with illegal possession of drug or alcohol or gambling or whatever it may be. You know, there are stipulations for those sins that we commit. But no matter what, as difficult as it may be, on your own, you cannot forgive a person who has hurt you. You're not going to be able to forgive a person who has hurt you on your own. But through the mighty grace of God and the mercy that He gives you, the love that He shows you each and every day, this is feasible. Not easy, but very feasible because of God. Because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the love that He displayed on Calvary's Hill, because of the blood that ran down to that cross, to the foot of that cross, is what gives you the power to prevail and to love the way Christ intended for us to love. I want to read two more verses. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 12. In the same way, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at His reflection in a poor mirror, meaning that the view that we see is not clear. We only understand a small portion of God right now. But someday, we're going to see Him in His completeness, face to face. And then it says, now all that I know is hazy and blurred, but then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God. Listen to this. You will one day see clearly, just as God sees clearly into your heart right now. In this one verse, Paul is offering a glimpse into the future to give us a hope that one day we will be complete when we see God face to face. And this is a truth that should strengthen your faith. This is a truth that should give you the power to press on, to give you the desire to love the way God loves you by sending His only begotten Son. And then verse 13 of this very same chapter, this verse is typically concluded in the end of a wedding ceremony. But this is more important than just a wedding ceremony. This is talking about the true relationship that you and I have, or we should have, with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but that we should demonstrate to others, especially those who have done wrong in our lives. This is what we're supposed to do. These three things are to remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is put in the Bible for a very specific reason. That word, greatest of these, is love. You can't have faith and you can't have hope if you do not have love. And you cannot have love if you do not have Christ. Are you united with Christ? Father, we thank You for this day. God, I thank You for what You do each and every day, God. And Lord, as we read these verses today in 1 Corinthians, God, wow, does it speak to us? Does it show us the error in our ways? For God, we make these mistakes in our lives each and every day. We try our best. We say that we're going to do better. We're going to love the unlovable. But God, we fail because we're trying on our own strengths. And so God, I pray today, for every individual who sits here, Lord, every individual, boy or girl, man or woman, no matter the age, we all face adversities. We've all been hurt. We've all been wronged. But God, as we talked about those four characteristics, teach us how to absorb the hurt of others without complaining, without retaliation. Lord, we can't do it on our own. Father, I pray now that You will continue to lead and guide and direct us and show us how to love each other. May we be united as a church, as the body of Christ. But God, may we understand and know that it starts with love first. We love You because You first loved us. Amen.